Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and from God the Holy Spirit, who uses his gospel to focus our attention on Christ, God's Son, our Savior, the one who is here. The first Sunday after the Epiphany, which really begins our Epiphany season, focuses our attention on the baptism of our Lord. And as we mentioned earlier, the moment you think about Jesus' baptism, you automatically start thinking about our own. So just exactly what is baptism? Well, some say that baptism is your way of showing your commitment to your Lord. That you tell God that you want to be his child, you want to follow him, it's sort of like a dedication. There are some who call it a first act of obedience. As you dedicate yourself, as you commit yourself to following your Lord and your Savior, then baptism becomes that first thing that you do to let God and everybody else know you now want to follow him. And there's others who say that baptism is God coming to us. He's the one who reaches out and he's the one who claims us to be his own child. So some say baptism is something we do. Others say baptism is something God does. So which is it? In the broader context of this service, as we focus in on the baptism of our Lord, our second lesson from Titus chapter 3 is going to help you and me to answer those questions. As we think about our own baptism and as we think about what it accomplishes, we're going to use one word, a word that appears in Titus a number of times, saved. That one word is going to guide us as you and I rejoice in what your baptism means to you. And as we think about that one word, saved, we're going to talk about why, and how, and for what. Saved. Why? That has to be one of the first logical questions that come, especially when you take a look at the verse that came right before the lesson. It's not printed in your worship folder, but Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For at one time we ourselves were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by many kinds of evil desires and pleasures, living in malice and jealousy, being hated and hating one another." Why? Why should we be saved? For at one time, and you and I don't have to go very far into our own history to find that time, to find when you and I were described as completely and totally self-absorbed, if you want to maybe put all of those things into one word, deceived, enslaved, evil desires, pleasures, malice, hating, being hated. Look at how you and I live in this world. Look at how you and I function in this world. And you see that hatred all over the place because all of it is based on what I want and what I think and what I feel and what I want to have happen and how you should react to what I say and how you should respond when I tell you to do something. This, that malice and selfishness is there. Why in the world would anyone want to save me? For at one time, heaven was not even part of the picture. Spending an eternity with our Lord and our God wasn't even on my mind. Not even on my radar. Why would anybody, much less God, want me saved? But God does. Why? But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward mankind appeared, he saved us. Not by righteous works that we did ourselves, but because of his mercy. Now we know why. Saved. Saved because of God's kindness. Someone once made the comment that kindness is one of those things that's a little hard to define, but you know it when you see it. Maybe go back to the account of Boaz and Ruth in the Old Testament. Ruth had just come out of Moab with her mother-in-law, Naomi. They are now in Bethlehem, and Ruth is making her living the only way that she can, and that's roaming around in the fields and picking up whatever the reapers leave behind. She finds herself in Boaz's field. Now, Boaz probably could have shooed her away. Get out of here. This is my crop. But instead, he shows kindness. He allows her to work, tells his workers to leave her alone, actually tells them to pull a couple of sheaves out of the bundles, leave a little extra behind for her, make sure she's fed, and make sure she brings enough home to take care of her mother-in-law. That's kindness. God's kindness is way more than that. Hard to define, but easy to see. God's kindness is that He wants us saved. And so He shows that kindness in this love that was shown toward mankind. You know the word, philanthropy. That's where love toward mankind comes from. He was concerned enough about other people. He was concerned enough about you. He was concerned enough about me that He wanted to show that love. He wanted to act on that love. And so He saw a need and He acted on that need. Why am I saved? Because of His mercy. He doesn't give me what I deserve. He doesn't give you what you deserve. Instead, you rejoice in that single word, saved. You see, God is the exact opposite of us. You and I tend to think only about ourselves. How things go, how we want things to happen, where we want to be, all of it revolves around thinking about us. God spends all of His time thinking about us. Thinking about what you need, particularly the forgiveness of sin, life, and salvation. Saved. That's what we are, saved. And now we know why. It's all because of His mercy. Saved. How? How is that even possible? Today we focus our attention on the baptism of our Lord and our Savior. And as you and I stand there by the Jordan River and as we see what takes place, you and I, from our point of view, watch the triune God spring into action. In order to bring about the salvation of the world. Ever since the garden, the Father had been proclaiming the promise that one of her descendants is going to come. And the battle between believer and unbeliever, between that descendant and Satan, would be won. There He is. This is my Son. This is the one that I love. This is the exact one the Father has been talking about all along. Now He's here. The Son is here to fulfill that promise. He has already been born into the world. He is already living perfectly in our place. And now He steps into the limelight and He steps into His public ministry as the Anointed One, as the one set aside for the specific purpose of being the Savior of the world. Now He begins to show how His perfect life is going to be credited to an entire world and how the sins of an entire world are going to be credited to Him. He keeps the promise. God the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove, backing up what the booming voice of the Father was saying. This is the one. This is the Anointed One. Here is the one set aside for the promise. And He continues to proclaim that this is the one as He calls us in baptism, as He comes in His Word, as you and I rejoice in the supper. All three means of grace are part of our service this morning as you and I rejoice that the Spirit uses that gospel to tell you, to tell the world, that when Jesus stepped into that water, He was baptized to identify Himself with the fallen world. The world is now reconciled to Him in Christ. Okay, but how do I know that I'm saved? That's a lot of sin. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of time. How do I know that I haven't sort of fallen through the cracks? How do I know that I'm saved? He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Saved. How? Because of His amazing grace. This baptism that you and I had taken place all those years ago is a tool that the Holy Spirit used to take what Jesus had done and not just give you a little bit of it, but pour it out on you abundantly. Now you're reborn. It's sort of like going back to Genesis again. In Genesis, everything started out perfect, right in tune with what God had to say. Now you and I are born again, reborn, counted as perfect, credited as perfect, wrapped in everything that Christ has done. Now you and I are renewed, no longer lost, no longer wearing out in sin, but renewed by that grace of our Lord and in our Savior. All of that comes through Christ. How am I saved? I'm saved by the work of my Lord and my Savior, proclaimed to me by that amazing gospel. And He keeps on telling you over and over and day after day, you are saved. You. Because of everything Christ has done. Saved. For what? You see, the why and the how are already done. So that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs in keeping with the hope of eternal life. Having been justified. Saved. Not might be, not will be. Saved. You are saved. Why? Because of His mercy. How? Through that amazing proclamation of the gospel that plants faith into your heart so that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you are saved. It's done. It's taken care of. Nothing left to finish. And now that you and I rejoice in the fact that we are saved by God's amazing grace, that means we are heirs. Now there's a reason that we are saved. There's a purpose for our being saved. Now we know we are saved for something. We are an heir. That affects how you live now. If you are an heir of someone, you probably at least have a general idea what it is that you're going to inherit. You probably already know that you're going to inherit the farm, or you might inherit the family business. Or maybe there's some special piece of, a special item that has been passed down from family member to family member. You kind of know what's coming. We know what's coming. We know what we are going to be heirs of. We know that we get to live this life in praise and in thanks because our Lord and our Savior stepped into this world. He was baptized to identify Himself with you and me. And now in our baptism, we are identified with Him. We get to live in praise and in thanks. We know we're saved. We know why. We know how. And we know for what. And now we get to live by proclaiming that gospel, sharing it, allowing others to hear they have the same precious gift. They too are saved. But you and I are saved not just for a life of thanks here. But we're also saved for a life eternal in heaven. There will be that time when this temporary life comes to an end, and we will step into that never-ending glory of being with our Lord and being with our Savior, and then we will get to see in full and completely what it means to know that we're saved. So what is baptism? Is it something we do, or is it something God does? Baptism is complete and total gospel. It has nothing to do with us. We just receive. This is all God's amazing work. He comes and He says, I want you to be saved. I want you to be my child. I want you to have my heaven. So I am going to send my one and only Son. And in His baptism, He steps into the limelight and takes the sin of the world upon Himself. And now in your baptism, He takes everything that Jesus is and did and wraps you in that perfection and wraps you in that forgiveness. You are saved. We know why. His mercy. We are saved. We know how. He proclaims it to us in the gospel. We are saved and we know for what we are saved. A life of praise and thanks now and an eternal joy with Him forever. That's the amazing gift of baptism, saved. Amen.